Well, good morning. We are continuing our series in the glory of God. I'm so thankful to God that I can be here with you and bring this lesson. Glad that we can be here together so far. We've had such good opportunities already to build each other up and to look to God as we just took the Lord's Supper, looking to our true spiritual food and communing in the true spiritual strength that we get through God. So it's been a good morning, and I hope that we can learn and grow as we talk more about this topic. This is lesson number 3. If you looked up there and said, I've seen that slide before, yes, this is the third lesson in this series. And we're talking about this because our theme of the year, of course, is Christ in you, the hope of glory. What we've established in this series so far, looking at these different concepts in the Old Testament, but primarily in the New Testament, is this idea of glory, is the hope of glory, is going to glory, is going to the place of glory, going to heaven. God is there. It is the place where glory reigns and it shines, not with sun and moon, but with the glory of God. And so the hope of glory, but not just that we're going there, but we are going to be transformed and glorified. And what that means is this promise that what Christ Jesus did, that though he died, he was raised and glorified, that we, though we die, will be raised and glorified. We will share in the glory of Christ and share in the glory of God. A couple of thoughts with that. The first is the idea of sharing in the glory of God. That might seem like, okay, JD, you're going to have to prove that. You're going to have to back that idea up. Show me in Scripture. Well, we started along those lines. I think you'll see that again very clearly today. That's the idea, is that we ourselves will share and shine with the glory of God. The second thing we want to say is there's a lot going on in this statement of Christ in you is the hope of glory. And so we're going to try to make that connection today. I will have failed if by the end of this we don't have a better idea, this connection of what Christ in you has to do with being the hope of glory. God has promised to glorify his people, to, yes, bring us to the place of glory, heaven, that's our eternal home, that place, and even more than that, that we will have a body fit for eternal purposes. As we are right now, flesh and blood, if you will, this can't go to heaven. That's not the place where this can exist. What's the point of being raised if I'm only going to die again in 30, 40, 50 years? God is going to glorify us in our bodies just as Christ's body was glorified. And that way we can be with God. We can have eternal life in that way. Very clearly stated so many times in the New Testament that this is the promise for God's people. Philippians 3, verse 20, our citizenship is in heaven, and from heaven we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that's this right now, to be like his glorious body, or literally, to be like the body of his glory. Our lowly body will be transformed to be like his glorious body by the power that Christ has, because he is able to subject all things to his will. In Hebrews 2, verse 10, it was fitting that he, God, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of our salvation perfect through suffering. Christ is not the only Son of God to be glorified and bring him to glory. All the sons of God, many of the sons of God, that is, all of God's people adopted as sons, are going to be glorified as sons. And what this means, and we're going to see this in these verses, is we're then going to be sharing in God's glory. If this was the book of Revelation, it might talk about how we are going to sit on the throne of the Lamb, just as the Lamb sits on the throne of the Father. That's a picture of sharing in God's glory, sharing in that throne. But look at the different ways that we see this in the New Testament. 1 Peter 5, verse 1. I exhort the elders among you. I'm an elder, Peter says. I'm an elder, a fellow elder. I've been a witness to the sufferings of Christ and I'm a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. When Christ's glory is revealed, he's revealed in glory, in his throne of glory, with the angels of glory. We don't just see it. It's not just a movie we watch. It says that we are partakers in the glory that's going to be revealed. We share in with that. Verse 10, and after you suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ. We are called to the glory of Christ. That God will help us, restore us, confirm us, strengthen us, and establish us. But that's what we're called to, is this eternal glory in Christ Jesus. The glory that Christ has, we're going to share in that. Romans 8, verse 16. The Spirit says we're witnesses that we are children of God. And if we are children, we are heirs. We have an inheritance. Heirs of God, that idea, we get to inherit God. That connects with our theme here. But not only are we heirs with God, we're fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him so that we can be glorified with him. Do you see, this is not just a blank check promise. We have to be found in Christ. We have to suffer with Christ. We need to live as Christ to be glorified with Christ. We've got to be holy. For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth even comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. But it's not just to us. Remember how your translation might even say the glory that is to be revealed in us. There's this glory that's going to be revealed in us. And this idea is most clearly expressed in 1 John 3, verse 2. It doesn't use the word glory. Look how it says it. Beloved, we are God's children now. We are sons of God right now, even though we don't look it. But what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. Because we'll see him. We'll see his face. We shall see him as he is. So here's our key idea. Is to be glorified with God is then to share in his nature. It says, we'll be made like him. No, that doesn't mean we're going to be omnipotent and omniscient and we're going to receive worship from angels. No, that's not the idea. But it does mean we're going to be lifted to a place of glory, we're going to be transformed, and then we're going to be sharing in this greatness of God, becoming like God himself. Of course, we don't know exactly what that's going to be like, but that's okay. He says, we don't yet know. It hasn't appeared yet. But when he appears, we're going to be like him because we're going to see him. Something about the seeing of God, who he really is, his true face. Man, we're told that that is going to be a transforming thing. We're going to see him as he is and therefore be like him. He says we're God's children now. The people who are in this room, who are sons of God, the Christians here, when we go to the grocery store, can people look, you know, see us shining with the glory of God as compared to our neighbors who don't know God and they just look like darkness? Can we see that visible difference between us yet? No, we can't see that visible difference between us yet. So we're sons of God. Well, do you look like it? Are you a son of God like they talk about in Job or in Genesis 6, where the sons of God are glorious angels? No, we don't look glorious like that yet. Do you see John's point? I think we missed this point. We are God's children now. Well, it's not very visible yet, is it? Not with the eye that we are talking about. But what we're going to be, it's going to be glorious. It hasn't yet appeared. We will be like God. We shall see him as he is. And we shall partake in that glory that's going to be revealed. To really be a child of God, we become like our Father. Remember how the Bible so often, just over and over again, uses son to describe a characteristic of us, right? So Barnabas means son of encouragement. Is that because his dad's name was encouragement? Why was he called son of encouragement? Because he was encouraging. He's described and defined as, you're really encouraging. It's like encouragement is your father, right? Okay, Judas was called a son of destruction. Is that because his dad was Mr. Destruction? No, because he's characterized by destruction. He's the the child of perdition. He is described by this destruction. And on it goes. We're true sons of Abraham when we have the faith of Abraham. Now, other examples. So to really be a child of God, we really need to actually be like our Father. Imitating our Father is how we're going to be true sons of God. And that then plays into this idea. Now let's make a side point that's going to come in full circle for us in these ideas. Can you think of an Old Testament character who shone with the glory of God? Can you think of an Old Testament story where there was someone who got to shine like God shined? Well, if you're thinking like I am, there's this fascinating story in the Old Testament. It's in Exodus 34, and you can turn there because that's what we're going to be looking at. In Exodus 34, it tells us that Moses would get to see God, no, not truly fully see his face, because God told him, if you really, truly, fully saw my face, you would die. But he somehow is having this face-to-face communion with God, and when that happened, and Moses is there seeing God's glory, Moses found out that when he left and went out, he would actually shine with the glory of God. It's this amazing thing. And so in this temporary way, then Moses kind of absorbs that glory, right? We find that it's temporary because it would fade. But in this temporary way, by being with God and looking at God in his glory, Moses kind of absorbs it. That's kind of a modern word, but that's the idea. He absorbs it, and then temporarily he was shining like God. Here's the story, Exodus 34, verse 29. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand, as he came down from the mountain, Moses didn't even know it. Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he'd been talking with God. Aaron and all the people of Israel saw Moses. And behold, the skin of his face shone. They were afraid to come near him. I'd be afraid too, right? Moses is shining like that. But Moses calls them, skipping forward. And when Moses had finished speaking with them, Moses put a veil over his face. So Moses would speak to them, but after that, he would put a veil over his face. Whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he'd remove the veil, right? So he could be having this communion with God. No veil between them. It's just him beholding God, them having these conversations until he came out. And when he came out, he would talk to the people of Israel, tell them the things that had been commanded. The people of Israel would see the face of Moses. The skin of Moses' face was shining. And then Moses put the veil over his face again until he went in to speak with God again. Seems like this is Moses's purpose in this. When he goes out, Moses is glad for them to see his face shining because that's going to be impressive, right? Well, Moses, how do we know you're telling us the things of God? Well, look, I'm shining with the glory of God. You need to listen to me. But after Moses related those things, he put the veil on. And Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians, he did that because he didn't want the people of Israel to see the light fading. So it was temporary, and so at first it's impressive. Listen up, people, I'm telling you the laws of God. But he didn't want them to see it fading, and so then the veil comes down. But of course, when Moses goes back in to be with God, he takes the veil off so that he can be seeing God in his glory. I want us to think about this. This is going to show up later as we see ourselves in the same way. In the last lesson, when we were talking about God's plan for us, for this lowly body to be transformed like the glorious body of Jesus, we were talking about the resurrection, that when we are raised from the dead, we're going to be glorified. When Christ returns and all the dead are raised, then all God's people will be brought to glory, many sons to glory. This is talked about in 1 Corinthians 15, where it says, not everyone's going to die. I'm going to tell you this mystery, we don't fully get it yet, but everybody will be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised to be imperishable, and we will be transformed. We will be changed. So that's the promise of God's people. The resurrection of the body is our bodies being raised. God will have power over death, but not just to be like how we were, but to be like Jesus. So we have this future glorification that God's people are looking forward to. But here's what we need to see is the Bible also speaks of there is a glorification that's starting now. It's not just at the end of time when Christ returns will be glorified. There's a sense in which we right now are starting to be glorified. And you can guess that that's not because our physical bodies are starting to shine more and more or take on immortality now. No, there's something else where the glorification has begun. John 17, 22, Jesus says, "The glory that you have given me," he's praying this to God. He says to God, "The glory that you've given me, I've given to them," my disciples, "that they may be one even as we are one." So he's given his disciples this glory, and now they have this oneness in relationship, in this loving oneness they have together, Jesus says, "because I've given them the glory you've given to me." Romans 8:30, "And those whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified." Those of us who were called, did God justify us? Yes. And then not only did he justify us, he also glorified us. That's the idea here. We're God's people. We are called, we're justified, we are glorified. Here's a little chart. If this doesn't make sense to you, don't worry about it. Just ignore the next 30 seconds here. But this made sense to me to make a little chart out of it. Okay, so our bodies will be raised and glorified. When? When will our bodies be raised and glorified? Well, when Christ returns, in the resurrection, at the end of time. These two things go together, right? Raised and glorified. Well, then it only goes to stand, makes sense, that our spirits that have been raised, and that's what we are told over and over again, that we've been raised up with Christ. Ephesians 2, verse 5, "God made us alive together with Christ, raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Have we physically yet entered into that glory? Have we physically yet been raised up and seated with Christ in the heavenly places? Well, no. We look around. We're still in this world of death. We're still in this world of sin. But spiritually, you could say our spirits have been raised up with Christ. And when did this happen? This happened when we became Christians. When we died with Christ in baptism, we're raised with Christ in baptism, right? You've already been raised up with Christ, buried with him, and now raised up with him. So our spirits have been raised. If we're in Christ, that's already happened. So it only makes sense that we, in a sense, our spirits have also already been glorified, or in this process of glorification, that these two things already go together. We have already been raised up with Christ. This process of us sharing in the glory of God has already started. And that's what we're going to see in the New Testament. When is this? This is now. This is now for me and for you. We've already been raised and we are being glorified. So here's the point. The glorification really starts now. Not in some visible way, except for the fact that we can see it happening in Christ in us with each other. But the glorification starts now. And it makes sense. If our bodies will be raised and glorified together, and we have been spiritually raised, then we are also being spiritually glorified now. It's just kind of the way that this whole process works. The idea is that the glorification has already started in me and you. So we see these verses here, right? When Jesus says, "The glory that you, Father, have given me, I've given to them," we have some glory now. Those whom he predestined, he called, and then he justified them, and then he glorified them. That's the gospel. So we have started this process of being glorified. The Bible speaks of this glorification starting now, even in this life. So if you're following along with me in this train of thought, okay, JD, I get it. The glorification has started now. We've been raised up now. We've received this glory of God now. But what does that even mean? What is this glory that has started in us now? How is it that we are being glorified now? If we're using this Bible picture of us sharing in this glory and the people of God shining with the glory of God, how are we shining with God's light now? How is it that us in our lives right now are shining with God's light? What we see is the New Testament teaches that right now we are being glorified in all the ways that we shine more and more with God's glory, and we share in God's nature as we become more and more like God. The more that we become more and more like God, we are sharing in the glory of God. This is 2 Corinthians 3. What Paul is doing in 2 Corinthians 3 is making a comparison between Moses, who would shine with the glory of God, but that was temporary. Moses could see God in some manifestation physically there, behold God, and yeah, he would shine with God's glory, but it was temporary. He would absorb that and shine that back out again, but it would fade. And Paul says, that's kind of like the gospel, except ours isn't temporary, ours isn't fading, ours is accelerating, ours is growing. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 7. Now, if the ministry of death, carved in letters on stone, came with such glory that the Israelites couldn't gaze at Moses' face, what's this ministry of death carved in letters on stone? When did God write things into stone? Ten Commandments, the two tablets of stone. This is the Old Covenant. This is Moses' covenant. And Paul, there, calls it the ministry of death. He's doing this because, in 2 Corinthians, he's teaching against the Judaizers, who are telling you that you have to be Jewish to be saved, you have to keep the old law to be saved. So Paul says, really, the old law was a ministry of death. And if that ministry of death, carved in letters on stone, came with a great glory, it was glorious. So much so that Moses shone with the glory of God, and Israel couldn't even gaze at Moses' face. But that was being brought to an end. And if that system had glory, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? Okay, yeah, if this covenant that brings death had glory, how much more so will the ministry of the Spirit, the ministry of reconciliation and life and righteousness, won't that even have more glory? If there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the gospel, the ministry of righteousness, must far exceed it in glory. Moses isn't saying that there was not glory in the covenant with Moses. Oh yeah, there was glory in the covenant with Moses. But if that had glory, how much more so does the gospel of Jesus Christ have glory? And in this case, what once had glory, that is Moses' covenant, has come to have no glory at all because of the glory that surpasses it. Yeah, that flashlight was bright. But when the sun comes out, you can't even see the light of the flashlight. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. Do you see that? This contrast between Moses and the law versus the gospel of life and righteousness and the Spirit of God in us, this glory of God in us, how much more so will the gospel of Jesus Christ have glory? And Paul goes on to say this, verse 17, and we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. We are seeing the light of the glory of the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God who said, Genesis 1, let there be light, let light shine out of darkness, he has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. See what he said there? We all with unveiled face, just like Moses, right? Moses, when Moses went in to talk with God, he didn't leave that veil on, he took the veil off so he could see God and be there and behold his glory. And we are doing the same thing. With unveiled face, we get to see the glory of the Lord. But that's not because we're having a one-on-one conversation with God in the tabernacle of meeting like Moses would in the wilderness of Sinai. When do we get to behold the glory of the Lord? When we look at the face of Jesus Christ. And we see the glory of God in Jesus. And when we behold the glory of the Lord, that's not something that fades. In fact, it transforms us. When we are transformed into the image of Jesus, transformed into that same image from one degree of glory to another, And so we start, like Moses, we're absorbing this glory of God as we look at the face of Jesus Christ, but it doesn't fade. Actually, we keep growing and growing in glory as we are transformed into the picture of Jesus. And as we become more and more like Jesus, we're going to shine with His glory more and more, not just in some impressive, grand, looks good way. We ourselves are actually being transformed because we get to look at the face of God in Jesus Christ. The glory of God is in the glory of Christ, the image of God. When we open up our scripture and we see story after story of Jesus, and then we see story after story of Jesus lived out in the lives of the apostles and the disciples, we're looking at God. We don't need a one-on-one experience with God in the tent of meeting in the wilderness. When we read about Jesus and we see Jesus, Jesus is the image of God. We will shine with that glory. And God said, yes, bring light into this darkness. Paul says, when that really happens is when we get the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. So that's this amazing promise for His people. So we're not like Moses, who get to stare at this representation of God, and it was glorious, so much so that Moses temporarily got to shine and reflect and shine out again that light. No, instead, we see the glory of the Lord when we look at Jesus and we see His face. And we don't have a glory that's going to diminish. We don't have a glory that's going to fade. We have a glory that transforms us to greater and greater and greater shining and degrees of glory as we look more and more like Jesus ourselves. As we grow in Christ, we can't just look at Him. We've got to change. But as we change and Christ is in us, we're going to shine with His light and His glory, and we're being transformed more and more to be glorious. Remember that this was our key idea from before. So when we're glorified, we're partaking in the nature of God. And even right now, as we decide to live out the life of Christ, when we act like Christ, when we are changed to our character and our nature is more and more like His, we're becoming more and more like God. We're being glorified to partake in the nature of God. This was our scripture reading from just a few minutes ago. 2 Peter 1, His divine power has granted to us everything that we need, everything that pertains to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who has called us to His own glory and excellence. We are called to His glory. We are called to His excellence. That's not just a manifestation of the glory of light. That's in God's character. That's in who He is, who He chooses to be, because it's His glory and His moral excellence. And so through these promises and through God's work, we then become partakers of the divine nature. That's us. That's me and you becoming partakers in the glory of God, partakers of the divine nature. This is how Paul puts it in Ephesians 5. At one time, you in your deadness and in your sin, you were darkness. But now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light, the result of that, is found in all things that are good and right and true. When anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. You can see it. And anything that becomes visible is now light. Therefore, it says, wake up, sleeper, get up from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. It says, you were darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. You're shining with light. So walk as children of light. We're like Moses. We're like walking around in this world, and people may not visibly see it, but we're shining the light of God. Now we're light in the Lord. And so now we need to walk as sons of light. What a powerful statement. To walk as a son of light, a child of light. If I'm a child of light, that means that my Father is light. That's my nature now. Just as Barnabas was a son of encouragement because he's defined by that, we are defined as children of light if we are really sons of light, walking in the light, like our Father of light. That's our job, to be like our Father, to imitate our Heavenly Father, and to shine with the character and the nature of God, our Father of light. That's the idea. And here's a powerful way that this is spelled out for us. Look at the language of this. Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, verse 43, "You've heard that it was said, love your neighbor, hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you so that you may be sons of your Father who's in heaven." How is it that we really become sons of God? I mean, really, truly, where God is our Father and we are sons of God. Well, yes, we're adopted into His family. He's chosen us. We've been brought in. Christ is our brother, and now we're in this family of God through adoption. Yes, that's true. And yes, we're going to be like God, be these sons of God in the resurrection when our bodies are glorified. But what does Jesus say here? He says, you need to love your enemies and pray for them who persecute you so that you may be sons of your Father who's in heaven. And right now, we are sons of God when we act like our Father. Because God wants everyone to repent. So even our enemies, we want them to repent. God wants everyone to be saved. And so if we're going to act like God our Father, we want them to be saved too. God blesses people because He wants what's best for them. Well, if that's what our Heavenly Father does, then we are a blessing to people because we're going to want what's best for them. Even our enemies? Even our enemies. If we love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us, we're acting like God and we're showing ourselves to be sons of our Father who's in heaven. This is our divine calling in Christ, to look at Jesus, to look at Him, to behold Him, and to grow in the glory of God as we behold the face of Jesus. And then we become more and more conformed to His image. No, as I look at the face of Jesus and I'm becoming more and more like Him, more and more conformed to His image, my nose doesn't change, my eyebrows and my hairline, those things don't change. But as I look at His face and I see His character, who He really is, His nature, I am being conformed to His image as I become more and more like my glorious brother, my glorious Father. It's really a transformation right now of who I am. That's the transformation that is happening. And that's our question, is do we shine with the light of Christ? Let's bring this back to our verse. Christ in you is the hope of glory, right? This hope of being in glory, this hope of the resurrection, that I'll be glorified and go up to heaven someday and share in the glory of God. But do we see how the first part of this statement connects? Christ in you is the hope of glory because the glorification had better be starting now. And as I am sharing more and more in Christ now, to live as Christ, is how Paul puts it in Philippians. If Christ is in me and that glorification and transformation is every day occurring as I'm growing to be more and more like Christ, if Christ is really in me, then it's that hope of that future glory. We have hope of glory now only if Christ is living in us now. And if I'm growing in the glory of Christ right now, it shows that I'm headed to the glory of the resurrection. I have to be headed in that direction. That has to be the path that I'm on, that I'm being transformed into Christ right now, so that what happens when Christ returns is all He's doing is finishing the process that's already begun. I start down that path of Christ in me so that Christ can finish that path. But Christ has got to be in me now. That has to be the path I'm on now if we want God to finish that when He returns. So there's some practical things with this, right? Some practical things like we've got to be reading our Bible. Like I've got to be seeing Jesus. I've got to be thinking about the cross. I've got to live the life of the cross and take up my cross every day. I've got to look to see Christ showing up in Paul and Jeremiah and Peter and Moses. And all these characters where we see them living out the Spirit of Christ. We've got to be in the Bible. We've got to be seeing this lived out. I've got to be changing. I've got to be growing. In our scripture reading, it was read to us, we've got to add to our faith knowledge and knowledge, virtue and self-control and godliness and love. I've got to be on this path where Christ in me is transforming me. These are just practical things I've got to be doing. Let me put it this way as well. Do you see how if we talk about growing in Christ as just a changing of my character, man, what a lowly, boring way of describing this glorious process. Changing my character, what are some other boring ways we can describe this truly glorious process? Well, I'm just trying to change my character. Just trying to, you know, implement some new habits. Oh, how about, I want to be the best version of myself. I get it. I get it what people mean when they say that. But instead of describing growing in this life as just being the best version of myself, how about I'm beholding the face of God in Jesus Christ and I'm being transformed from one level of glory to another? That I'm being transformed into the divine nature. That's a more exciting painting of that. Let's not describe it and see it as something so lowly and mundane. I'm not just changing my character. I'm just not starting some new habits. I'm being transformed into the nature of God, into that divine nature. And that's amazing. Don't see that as a lowly thing, just as mundane, everyday. Yeah, I got to have a better attitude here. Now, when I choose to be like Christ, I'm choosing to share in the glory of God. It's a glorious thing when we put on Christ and we live out Christ. And I suffer for God and I suffer unjustly for God. That is a glorious thing. It's an amazing thing. Don't lower that. Don't see that as mundane. So the question is Christ really in you now? Are you really living fully for God? Are we really fully living for the Father like Jesus did? Has Christ taken control of your life? Or am I still just really living for myself? Am I still just living for self, for my own, what I want my life to be, or have I really given everything over to God? Jesus said, unless you reject these human relationships that we idolize and put me first, you cannot be my disciple. And unless you lay down your own life and take up your cross, you can't be my disciple. Unless you really just forego all the things that you have, you cannot be my disciple. So whether it's the stuff we got, or the relationships that we love, or this life that we're trying to make for ourselves, unless we are willing to forego all that, we cannot be Christ's disciple. And when we give that up and live for God and live for the world to come, that's Christ in us, and that is a glorious thing. Here's an invitation verse. If you've been raised with Christ, which as Christians, we were buried with Christ and raised with Him in baptism. If then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things down here on the earth, because you died. You died, and now your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, you also will appear with Him in glory. If we've died to this world and if we seek the things that are above, when Christ returns, when Christ appears, we will appear with Him in glory. That is our hope. Doesn't that encourage us to forego the things of this life that cling so close? Give yourself to God. Give yourself fully to God. Live for Him. And there's glory that awaits all the people who live for God completely. Can we help you to do that? Can we help you to live for Him even today, even now? We want to. Maybe even now, while we stand and sing a song of invitation.